Parshat Shmot, Sefer Shmot, signifies and marks the ushering in of a new era for the Jewish people. An era which unfortunately begins and is marked by slavery, Avdut. And while there is no question that a large part of Shmot describes this tragedy, the enslavement of the Jewish people, nonetheless, Chazal have always taught us the concept of Mikol Milamdai Hiskalti. Even in the face of tragedy, even in the face of hardships, we are expected to somehow derive some sort of learning lesson as a result of the events that transpire. And therefore, while there is no question, we look to reflect and learn and understand the slavery in Egypt and its impact on the Jewish people, the Torah is Torah Tachayim. The Torah always resounds with new messages to us, regardless of which generation we find ourselves, and regardless of inevitably the various encounters and challenges that we may face. And therefore, as we open Sefer Shmot, Parshat Shmot, it's important for us to also reflect on what exactly is its significant message with regards to the obvious challenge, the operation, the war that Am Yisrael are now involved in Eretz Yisrael. The Torah says that a number of advisors stood in front of Paro and said, "Hava nitchak malo pen yirbe gamhu v'nilcham banu v'alam min haaretz." Paro was frightened. He saw that Bnei Yisrael were growing en masse, that they were becoming large numbers, and therefore he was trying to figure out a way, obviously, to deter this growth. Hava nitchak malo, nitchakma coming from the word litchakem, chacham. Let's outsmart them. Let's destroy their efforts in becoming a large people. Paro was threatened. And according to Chazal, there were three advisors who came to Paro with this advice and who either disagreed, certainly did not comply, or who, yes, promoted that indeed Bnei Yisrael should be enslaved, should be weakened, the very core of their people. Chazal explained that Bilam came forward to Paro and offered the advice that we should persecute the Jewish people, and therefore he was punished with death. Ultimately, by Balak, he's killed, as we read later on in the Torah. Eov is the second advisor that Chazal say remained quiet. And because he remained quiet when Paro suggested that they persecute the Jewish people, he was punished. He wasn't killed like Bilam, but he certainly was sovel yisurei olam hazeh. He had a tremendous amount of confrontation, suffering, that he saw in his lifetime, again, as a punishment, not as severe, apparently, as Bilam, but punished nonetheless. And finally, Yitro disagreed with Paro, and he fled. He ran away from Paro. And for this reason, Chazal say that he was rewarded. Moshe Rabbeinu as a son-in-law, family of Leviim, of Kohanim, because of the fact that he stood against Paro and did not allow such a plot to take place, certainly from his own mind. One of the questions which is asked or posed, or one of the questions that we should ask, is that apparently Eov, who remained quiet, while he did not protest against Paro, he was punished with sovel yisurim, he was punished by suffering. And we would ask ourselves, how exactly is Eov's fate any better or consoling than Bilam's? Bilam is the ultimate rasha. He attempts to curse Bnei Yisrael, and he is punished by being killed. He loses his life. But Eov also was punished. Eov also suffered. Perhaps one would even entertain that Bilam was better off. At least he didn't have to suffer. He was killed one time, finished, leaves this world, departs, no longer with us. Whereas Eov had to sustain a tremendous amount of suffering. So who has the worst part of the deal? It's a question that one could ponder. But it's a question that is very quickly thwarted and dismissed. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, once the great Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, has a long discourse in his Sefer Sichot Musar, in which he talks about and entitles this particular discussion, Osher HaChaim, the great wonderment, the appreciation of life, in which he describes to us that regardless of all of the various embittered challenges that we might have in our life, nonetheless, we have to appreciate life. We have to embrace life. We have to enjoy life, regardless of all of those various challenges that God throws our way. Life is the greatest, most valuable asset that HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses a person with. Now there is no question, Chalila Shalom Neida, we should not have to suffer. And it's much easier said than done. Someone who, Rachmana Litzlan, does suffer and is challenged, there is no question that it's harder for him to appreciate the life that he has. But I think that the message of Reb Chaim is much deeper than a personal level. Reb Chaim perhaps wants us to understand that it's not only that we have to appreciate life, but that Judaism is predicated on the essence, the essentials of what life represents. Judaism dictates and is founded on the very concept, the essential of preserving and embracing life. Ki hem chayenu ve'orech yameinu. And a Jew who does not appreciate or understand or comprehend that very foundation cannot possibly understand what Yiddishkeit, what Judaism has to offer. Last week I received an email from someone who asked a halachic question. His first mistake was that he asked me the halachic question. But he sent me a question, said he's a doctor, he works in his shift on Friday, and he does not have a means of transportation. He has his car, he brings it to work. But inevitably his shift on Friday goes into Shabbat. So he wants to know, if he tries to make it home for Shabbat, he rushes caring for his parents, for his patients rather, in order to get a lift home with someone else. He leaves his car at the hospital so he can make it home right before Shabbat. But he said that he has guilty feelings because in order to get this lift back to his house, he has to take care of his patients fast, speedily, so that he's able to make the ride. And he's a little guilty. He feels that perhaps he's not giving his patients full care because he's in such a rush to make it home for Shabbat. So his question is, would it be mutter permissible for him to feel in clear conscience that he's looking after his patients properly? And then inevitably it will go into Shabbat, and then for him to drive home. So Chazal have a long discussion about whether or not a person who takes or drives, obviously we're not talking about driving now in the Gemara, but a person who has to be Mechalel Shabbat for Pikuach Nefesh. For example, in our times, if someone, Reb Moshe Feinstein, discusses in Or HaChaim Chelek Dalid, Siman Pei, he discusses if a doctor has to drive on Shabbat on call for an emergency, undoubtedly Rav Moshe paskins that he's allowed to drive back home that same Shabbat. Why? Hitiru sofan mishum tchilatan. Chazal say that one is allowed to desecrate, to be mechalel Shabbat, He's not desecrating it because it's for the sake of pikuach nefesh, but he's allowed to forego the Shabbat for the sake of pikuach nefesh, and he's allowed to drive home. Because if we don't allow him to drive home, we're afraid that perhaps he will not be so responsive as quickly as possible, as expediently as possible, to the call of pikuach nefesh. So for that reason, we allow him to go home on Shabbat, to drive home on Shabbat, for the sake of preserving life from the very onset of his call. And therefore I consulted with a rabbi whether or not this concept would apply to this fellow as well, because here is a guy who feels guilty. Perhaps he's not caring for his patients properly because he's in such a rush to get a ride home before Shabbat. And the rabbi I consulted with said, without question, he is allowed to stay in the hospital. He should care for his patients properly. Pikuach nefesh dochin es hakol. And on Shabbat, he can then drive home as a physician. Tremendous, tremendous value that the Jewish people place on chayim. V'chay bahem, v'lo shiyamut bahem. There is an obligation on every Jew, not only to preserve, but to value and to embrace the essential of life. Rav Chaim quotes a pasuk in Iov. The pasuk says, in Eicha, Mayitonein Adam Chai. Man who is alive, what right does he have to complain? Says Rashi, Mayitraim Adam al kola korota ba'imelav. Why should man complain or voice opinion with regards to all that transpires in his life? Achar hachesed she'ani oseh imo. God says, after all the chesed, the kindness that I give to him, and what is that kindness? Shenatati lo chayim. I have given him, I have graced him with the gift of life. And therefore, David HaMelech, who confronted so many challenges in his life, the ultimate warrior and scholar intertwined in one, said in Sefer Tehillim, Yosor Yisrani Ko Velamovet Lo Netanani. God has sent my way many challenges, many hardships, Velamovet Lo Netanani, but death is not upon my door. Life is still with me. The very basis of Judaism is the essence of life. And that is what allows Chazal to conclusively state, Yofeh shor achat b'tshuva u'ma'asim tovim be'olam hazeh. Greatest is the opportunity for one to envelop himself in this world, in tshuva, in repentance, ma'asim tovim, good deeds, limud Torah, mikol chayei olam haba. That is a greater schut, a greater merit, the greatest opportunity, more so than one's entire portion of the world to come. Chazal demonstrate not only that life is great, but from this ma'amar of Yofesh ha'achat b'ma'asim tovim u'b'tshuva, Chazal demonstrate that it depends not only on life, but what our lives are occupied with. When our lives are occupied with a subservience to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, greater commitment to Torah, to Ma'asim Tovim, to Chesed Shel Emet, then indeed, one's life is the greatest gift that God can give us. But Chalila, when we do not appreciate what life is supposed to offer us, that indeed it is supposed to promote greater spiritual awareness, then Chalila, Yasor Yisranika, then the Yisurim prevail. The Yisurim, the suffering, takes on greater meaning than life itself. There was an article which appeared this past week in the Jerusalem Post, which talks about, or it's entitled, Soldiers Turn to Secret Weapon, Jewish Spirituality. The article begins, two soldiers made their way through the winding streets of Gaza City, carefully watching for booby traps. Their objective was to hunt down Hamas terrorists and locate caches of Qassam and Grad rockets and other arms. As they deliberated whether to turn left or right at an intersection, a woman dressed from head to foot in black appeared from out of nowhere. "Go this way," she said, pointing to the right. For some reason, the two soldiers listened to her. After proceeding for a few seconds, the pair heard a large explosion behind them in the direction they had almost taken. A rigged house blew up, destroying everything in the vicinity. The two soldiers asked the woman dressed in black who she was. "I am the matriarch Rachel," she said, referring to the beloved wife of Yaakov Avinu. This is a tremendous insight, and the story is well known. But what we see here is not only a beautiful story, but the article goes on to describe the spiritual awareness that so many soldiers are involved in now. Many soldiers who might not consider themselves or might not label themselves as religious, so to speak, are now going into battle with Tehillim in their pockets. And the article describes that there were 1,500 pair of tzitzit which were distributed to all the soldiers who were going into battle, because the tzitzit represents the vest, the protective coat that a person wears as he goes into combat. And there's a tremendous amount of spiritual fervor in the air, as can be expected when Chalila, a person, has to confront Gam Ki Elech Begeit Salmovet. The article is very beautiful. But there's one problem with the article in of itself, and that is the title of the article. The article is called Soldiers Turn to Secret Weapon, Jewish Spirituality. Jewish spirituality is by no means a secret weapon. It is the weapon that is most evident, most obvious, and that has always been available and successful for the Jewish people generation upon generation. And this, my friends, is the decisive difference and differentiation between us and them. There is a very marked difference between us and the rest of the world, and that is that we embrace life. In an article called The Necessity of Israel, Charles Krauthammer says as follows, "Late Saturday, thousands of Gazans received Arabic language cell phone messages from the Israeli military, urging them to leave homes where militants might have stashed weapons. Some geopolitical conflicts are morally complicated. The Israel-Gaza war is not. It possesses a moral clarity not only rare, but excruciating. Israel is so scrupulous about civilian life that, risking the element of surprise, it contacts enemy non-combatants in advance to warn them of approaching danger. Hamas, which started this conflict with unrelenting rocket and mortar attacks on unarmed Israelis, 6,464 launched from Gaza in the last 3 years, deliberately places its weapons in and near the homes of its own people. This has two purposes. First, counting on the moral scrupulousness of Israel, Hamas figures civilian proximity might help protect at least part of its arsenal. Second, knowing that Israelis have new precision weapons that may allow them to attack nonetheless, Hamas hopes that inevitable collateral damage, or, if it is really fortunate, an errant Israeli bomb will kill large numbers of its own people, for which, of course, the world will blame Israel. For Hamas, the only thing more prized than dead Jews are dead Palestinians. The religion of Jew murder and self-martyrdom is ubiquitous and deeply perverse, such as the Hamas TV children's program, in which an adorable live-action Palestinian Mickey Mouse is beaten to death by an Israeli, then replaced by his more militant cousin, Nahul the Bee, who vows to continue on Mickey's path to martyrdom. At war today in Gaza, one combatant is committed to causing the most civilian pain and suffering on both sides. The other combatant is committed to saving as many lives as possible, also on both sides. It's a recurring theme. Israel gave similar warnings to southern Lebanese villagers before attacking Hezbollah in the Lebanon War of 2006. The Israelis did this knowing it would lose for them the element of surprise and cost the lives of their own soldiers. That is the asymmetry of means between Hamas and Israel. But there is equal clarity regarding the asymmetry of ends. Israel has but a single objective in Gaza: peace. The calm, open, normal relations it offered Gaza when it withdrew in 2005. What ensued? This is not ancient history. That the Palestinians begin building the state that is supposedly their great national aim? No. No roads, no industry, no courts, no civil society at all. The flourishing greenhouses that Israel left behind for the Palestinians were destroyed and abandoned. Instead, Gaza's Iranian-sponsored rulers have devoted all their resources to turning it into a terror base, importing weapons, training terrorists, building tunnels with which to kidnap Israelis on the other side, and of course, firing rockets unceasingly. The grievance? It cannot be occupation, military control, or settlers. They were all removed in September 2005. There's only one grievance, and Hamas is open about it: Israel's very existence. Nor does Hamas conceal its strategy: provoke conflict, wait for the inevitable, civilian casualties, bring down the world's opprobrium on Israel, force it into an untenable ceasefire, exactly as happened in Lebanon. Then, as in Lebanon, rearm, rebuild, and mobilize for the next round. Perpetual war. Since its raison d'etre is the eradication of Israel, there are only two possible outcomes: the defeat of Hamas or the extinction of Israel. We, my friends, obviously choose the latter. We would never entertain the extinction of Eretz Yisrael. And you want to know why? Because Eretz Yisrael is referred to as Eretz HaChaim. And therefore, it is so crucial for all of us to understand that the strength and resilience of Chayaleinu Tzva HaAgana LiYisrael, even as they fight in the killing fields of Gaza, the greatness is that it is not for the sake of death. It is not even for the sake of conquest. They fight for the sake of preserving life. Chayaleinu fight understanding. V'zacharta et Hashem Elokecha, ki hu anoten lecha koach la'asot chayil. When we read about soldiers passing a Sefer Torah from one to another, embracing it before they go out to battle, that is gufa. That is exactly, precisely, who we are and what we represent. The word chayalim, rabotai, contains inside of it the word chayim. It is with this purpose we learn to resonate the issue of chayim, both to our chayalim, of course, and to all of Klal Yisrael. On that day, with that understanding, we should all be zoche to embrace Eitz Chaim Hi Lemachazikim Ba. The chayim is available to those who are strong, those who understand, those who appreciate what it means to be a Jew. And Mirtz Hashem, as a result of those efforts of our great heroes who waved that banner with pride in the face of those who attempt to defy it, we should be zoche to all witness the great day of Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha Ben Ashuva Chadei Shameinu Kekedem.